Different heights, so I'll just do a little adjustment here. There's two things I want to do before we get to this. The first is, there's going to be lots of opportunities to do this over the next few months, but I just want to thank the Commons and say a couple of quick things to them. First of all, Melanie, thank you. Thank you for the leadership by example in a very quiet way that you are constantly doing and blessing all of us. And you've been wonderful, and are wonderful and will be. And I just wanted to thank you for that. And Paul, I want to thank you. At a person, not as an elder or on behalf of the church, this is just me to you. I want to thank you for your good teaching, your great pastoral care of me and my family, and what you've meant to us, and you've been a real blessing to us, so thank you. The second thing I want to do as we get going is pray, so that we are hearing from God, and that's what my hope is. I'm doing something a little different, and I want God to bless it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that when we gather, we come with the expectation that you come to speak to us. You're a God who speaks, and we want to be a people who listen. Thank you for your word, and thank you that you do not leave us alone, but you're there for us. I pray for people who are coming with difficult circumstances. I pray that you would bless them. I pray for people who are coming with joy, that you would bless them. I pray that you'd bless us as a church as we open your word. Amen. When I was young, my family moved quite a lot. My mom, though, always got us to church. I've told you that before. My father, too, but primarily it was my mom. Now, when I say we moved quite a lot, I mean quite a lot. When I think back on it, I count my parents, and especially my mom, getting us to church is actually one of the really good things, one of the stabilizing things in my upbringing. And I imagine that there's others here too. If you look back on your life, that's something that you can think back on and say, I'm thankful that my parents got me to church. Sometimes, you know, as a little kid, I griped, but for the most part, it was pretty good. When I think about our community, there's lots of little kids here in this community that could really use that blessing. And I think that's one of the things as a church that we could be doing more of. When I say we moved a lot, so we went to a lot of different churches. One of the things that did is it gave me a healthy understanding that God was doing something bigger than the Baptist church we might go to at one for a while, or the Anglican church that we might go to for a little while, or the United Church down the street, or the Salvation Army. God was bigger than all of that. We did tend to go more to Baptist churches and Salvation Army churches. Those were the two most common. So one thing I didn't really get at those two churches was a church calendar. And I expect that that's the case for most of us, because we don't really grow up with that all that often, the church calendar. For instance, by the time I was 16, I don't think I had any idea. I don't think I'd heard the term Whit Sunday. And probably most of you would go, Whit Sunday. I have no idea what Whit Sunday is. And in case you're wondering, it's the old English word for Pentecost, the seventh Sunday after Easter. I didn't know that. And that's okay. I got lots of other stuff. But when I was getting ready to speak today, I was thinking, I wonder what this Sunday is. Does it have a name? Like, I know next week, we're 2 weeks off of Easter, and everybody knows Easter. What's the second Sunday before Easter called? Next Sunday, we probably know, and if I tell you, you'll certainly then remember, is Palm Sunday. I've had a lifetime of hearing sermons about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, just days prior to him being killed, Great, great sermons because it's such a great event, Palm Sunday, and I knew that one. What about this Sunday, I wondered. Well, this Sunday's, it's interesting. It has a name. It's called Passion Sunday. Easter is, and likely from the very beginning, for Christians everywhere, is the big one. In the whole annual calendar, that's the big one. It's likely always been celebrated by Christians, or right from the earliest days, on the first Sunday after the first new moon after equinox. And there's the calendar for you, the church calendar. Why? Because it was tied to the Jewish calendar. And so it was tied to Passover. 50 days later, you get the next biggest celebration of the year. At least for a couple thousand years it was. Pentecost, the second big holiday of the year. Those are the two biggies. The third one that came after it was Christmas. And there were lots and lots of others. Basically, we used to have a lot of parties. We had a lot of things to celebrate because God had done a lot for us. And so we had a lot of parties all through the year. Easter's the biggest. So big it needed more than a day. You've got Good Friday. We know about that. Where we celebrate, or at least remember, Jesus' death on the cross for us. Easter Sunday, Jesus resurrected to life, lordship, triumph. Earlier in the week, there's other days in that 1 week that we celebrate Easter. Some we don't celebrate as much anymore. Maundy Thursday. We should celebrate that one. The day that Jesus had the Last Supper and sat down with his disciples and said, "This bread is my body broken for you. This cup is my blood poured out for you." That's worth celebrating. Next Thursday in about 2 weeks, think about that. That's when that started. The Sunday before is Palm Sunday. 40 days prior are Lent. It's a time of preparation as we get ready for the big one, for Easter. Now, I don't think we need to go back. I like kind of how the early church did Lent. I don't think we need to go back there, but it's interesting to know what they did. By used to, I mean quite a while ago, first few hundred years. By about 350, it changed a little bit. I think we can learn a little bit from it. Back then, you didn't get a 4 spiritual laws, read through it once, get your get-out-of-jail-free pass, and go on your merry way. Sometimes, does it ever feel like Christianity is a little bit like that, that it's an event that happens in your life and now you're good to go? The idea the early church had was it was different. They remembered the very last thing that the Apostle Matthew says that Jesus told us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, is what Jesus said. Therefore, can you finish it? Remember what he said? Go and make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? Jesus explained it. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So I thought, have I been taught to obey everything Jesus commanded? Have you been taught to obey everything Jesus commanded? Well, yeah. My whole life I've heard sermons about what Jesus commanded. And they've been very good. Seriously and intentionally taught to obey everything? Well, kinda, right? How about you? Becoming a disciple. The very early church thought about that and decided that, well, the original followers of Jesus, it took 3 years. It was 3 years they were with him. So why don't we, for a period of 3 years, take that time to teach them what it means to actually be a follower? Because it took the original guys 3 years, and that was with Jesus doing it himself. Surely it's going to take us three. I don't know if that's quite the way they thought about it, but that's how they came up with three. To be a real follower, to do what Mark was telling us about last week, to learn how to turn the other cheek. That's hard, and it takes time to learn that. By the way, how's that gone for you this week? That turning the other cheek. Could we still grow better at being a disciple? I know for me, I could. What does it mean to care for the poor, the stranger, the outsider around us? What's that look like in our life? What does it mean to be holy? These are things Jesus told us to obey him on. And when you first come to put your faith in him, you really go, okay, I love that. Now, what does that actually entail? How to overcome addictive patterns in our life and in our reaction to others. These are things they thought we needed to learn to be a disciple. How to do those things with prayer and with being close to God and his word. So the 3 years of teaching someone to be a disciple culminated in this last 40 days of Lent. And that was the final culmination when you got kind of the wrap up. Lent changed somewhere along the way a little bit, didn't it? It was around 350, and it sort of shifted into a bit of a different thing, where it's not about me discipling someone else, but me reflecting in this period on, am I right with God? And that's okay. That's an important thing to do as well. But it was a shift. I think the early church idea was a little bigger. Lent is something something for both the new Christian, and for those of us who are here who've been a Christian for a long time. It is a time of discipleship when we ask ourselves, am I a disciple? Am I doing what Jesus taught? And for the mature Christian, the idea was, you are doing this very intentionally so that the young Christian could see your life and know what it meant to be a follower. And for the new young Christian, you are aspiring to be like Jesus, to be, as Paul says, an imitator of Christ. Lent is the season especially for thinking about being a disciple. And this is the final week of Lent. It's meant to end on Palm Sunday when Holy Week begins. So in this coming week, let me leave you with two thoughts about being a disciple. I got to tell you a little story, though. And I may have told you this one before, but years ago I did a degree, and at the end of getting this degree, there's a convocation, and there's a convocation address, and you have to imagine the setting. It's a much bigger room than this, probably seats 1,200 people or something like that, and it's almost full. I mean, it was a big place, and it was almost full. And a really thoughtful Christian, James Houston, was the speaker, a mentor of Paul's. Houston is very thoughtful and deep. Therefore, it can be a little chewy listening to him or reading him. It's not pablum, it's solid meat. So he started his talk by saying, I have 3 points for you today. You have to imagine this big auditorium, and my two sons, who were then 3 and 5, 5 and 7, 7 and 9, somewhere in that age. Heather could get it right. I'm a dad. I forget these things. They're sitting there. I have 3 points for you, and they're fidgeting and looking around and paying no attention whatsoever, so I thought. But they did hear that, because at about minute 30 or 40, when Dr. Houston now said, "And now for my second point," in this very quiet auditorium, you suddenly heard two boys in perfect harmony say out loud, "Oh no!" So I have 2 points only, I do not have three. And none of you need to go, "Oh no!" First point about being a disciple, and there's many you could make because there's good stuff in the Bible on this. It's costly. Jesus said this in Luke 14, verse 33. "Any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple." Now, if I was trying to start a movement, if I wanted a whole bunch of people to follow me, I would not start with, "If you don't give up everything, you cannot be my disciple." That wouldn't be my idea of how to start a movement. I would want to say something like, "It's easy. Just come along," and sort of woo them in a little bit. Get them suckered in. Jesus didn't do that. If you do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. In John, we read in a very similar passage, not quite the same, but very similar, Jesus said something like that. And then John records, many who were his disciples quit following him. You know, it's vastly more human to want revenge than to turn the other cheek. It's core to my nature to want what's best for me and not what's best for you. That's who I am. And if you look at yourself, you might say, yeah, that's who I am too. I have to decide, really, do I want to be true to who I am, or do I want to be Jesus' disciple? Am I prepared to give up that stuff and want what's best for you and not what's best for me? To not want revenge when I get cut off. That's a trite example, isn't it? And it's usually not that one that's hard, the person who cuts us off in traffic, because they're only mad for a moment. But in relationships, there's people who are close to who hurt us. And to forgive and to turn the other cheek there, that's way harder. And Jesus said we have to be prepared to give up all of that, everything. The other thing I want to leave you with about being a disciple, it's simple. Okay, I actually do think that there's a lot to it. And I do think that 3 years is only the beginning of learning to be a disciple. 3 years is a good start. My experience is it really is a lifetime. At the end of your lifetime, you're still learning, and I'm not hopefully quite there yet, but who knows. I expect to be learning what it means to be a disciple right to my last days. I think of my two good friends who've passed away in these last few years who were mentors for me. One was a fellow named John Wiedens, the other one was a fellow named Carlin Weinhauer. And Carlin had a saying, "I want to finish well." And I always used to think, "Carlin, you've done so much." And for him, it was just like a start. I want to finish well, right? And he did. But to his last day, I would say both those guys were, as much as I look at them as going, "Wow, you're way ahead of me on the path to being a follower of Jesus," I expect if you asked either of them, they'd say, "I'm still working on it. I'm still working on it." But with all that said, that it takes a lifetime, I think it's essentially simple. And this is my second thing. I just wanted to leave you with that. And I'm going to base that on what Jesus said himself. I'm going to go to John one more time, right before Easter. And in that last week, he gives these words to his closest disciples. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another, or if you have love for one another. I want just to remind us that love's an action word. There's different ways we use the word love, lots of them. We have the love that a little baby has for mom, that mom has for the little baby. We have a different sense of it when I talk about the emotion of when I first met Heather. We're 17 probably, and it was like hair blowing back feeling, like, whoa, somebody actually likes me as much as I like them. It's phenomenal. There's that feeling. But I think here Jesus is saying it as an action word, that we live out a life of love, that what we're doing shows love. Jesus didn't seek out, as he wandered around Judea and Galilee, he didn't look for the great conversationalists, the good people to be with, the strong athletes of his day, the cool guys. As I read the New Testament, that's not really where he went, is it? He sought out other people. People maybe that were not all that easy to love. And those are the people he loved. A guy like Matthew, tax collector. Back then, being a tax collector was kind of a rotten job. My guess is you had to have a special personality to be it, because you knew everybody was going to hate you, and you didn't care. I imagine Matthew was kind of a tough boiled egg, because how else would you carry out that job? You got the rotten job that nobody likes. Jesus picked him. Last person anybody would want to love. You read through the list. Paul. He liked persecuting. He liked stomping out Christian church. Last person the church would say, hey, let's love him. What would we normally do if somebody came and said to us, you guys, I think you are the worst lot and you should be gotten rid of. The last thing we want around here is Christians. In fact, I'm going to do everything I can to make your life miserable. Who did Jesus decide he was going to love? That guy. Sometimes I have people in my life that I find, I don't know if you have anybody like this, they irritate me. You ever had anybody that you just find irritates you a little bit? How do you love that person? How do you be Jesus there? How are you a disciple there? I don't know the answer there, but I know it's not being true to myself. Jesus calls us to give up ourselves and think of the other person before ourselves. And I've decided to be his disciple. So Lent is drawing to a close this week. Going 1 week from now into Holy Week. Maybe we can do what the early church did. For us mature Christians, it's a time of us reflecting on how are we as a Christian for the purpose of being a great example to new Christians. And for those of you who are new in your walk or are growing early in your walk, it's the same sort of thing. What does it mean for you to be a disciple? To be walking closer and closer, imitating Jesus. Growing as a disciple, leading others to grow as disciples. As a church, my prayer is that we would do both. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I again thank you for the gift of your Spirit, that you can lead us by your Spirit to be more and more like your Son. I pray that as we approach Easter. You'll help us to remember that you died for us, Lord Jesus, that you loved us that much, and you call us to be imitators of you, that we could love each other and those around us. Help us to do that. Amen.